Oh, Father, we just love you, Lord. We love what you're doing with us. And Lord, we thank you for your protection upon your chosen throughout this world. In the days ahead, Father, when there's going to be a whole lot of stuff going on, Lord, we just thank you for that. We praise you, Father, that you've got them angels, warrior angels, all about your chosen people, Father. And we praise you for it. Lord, we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're going to take care of your chosen people, the bride. And Father, that is awesome to know, and that is awesome to believe, Father. We thank you for the faith that you have instilled in each one of us, Lord, to believe what your word says, to believe the promises. And Father, we thank you for putting it in us to obey your word, Lord. We thank you, Father, for all that you're doing in our lives, Lord. We ask for your blessings upon this conference call fellowship tonight, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would be in here leading us and teaching us and showing us and prodding us, Father, to do the things that you want us to do, Lord. And we praise you for that, Lord. We need to be sealed by your Holy Spirit. We ask that you do that in each one of our lives, Lord. Fill us to overflowing with your Holy Spirit, Lord. We're going to need that overcoming power that the Holy Spirit gives us, Lord. And we're going to need that guidance that only the Holy Spirit can do. And we praise you, Father. And we ask, Lord, that you instill it in each one of us to be an intercessor for your kingdom, Father. And I thank you for that, Lord. And I praise you, Father, for the work you're going to do tonight and the revelations that are going to come forth and the praise reports that are going to come forth and the testimonies and the answered prayers tonight, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, Father. All right. Has anybody got any prayer requests? No prayer requests?
Yeah, Michael, I got some people I'd like to pray for.
Okay, Marlon, go right ahead, brother. We'll believe with you.
Well, I have to tell you a little about what went on this weekend. My wife had a family reunion a couple hundred miles away from here, and this young guy that we had seen at the detention center years ago, my wife had figured out at that time that he was the son of her cousin. She had figured that out. I probably never would have figured it out, but she did. And we hadn't seen him for years. And he lives in Wyoming now, but he was at that reunion Sunday. And his mother was there, too. And he has just completely changed his life around. I mean, he is seeking to know truth, and he has a couple of young daughters and a wife that's a believer, and he has really changed his life around, and we just really got to share some things with him and also with his mother, because she's had a hard life. She's spent some time in prison, and she also has a brother, I think, they told us he's a Satan worshiper. And then also the grandmother was there too, and we got to share some things with her, because her dad was a Lutheran minister, and you know how the religious spirit runs those people, and I think she is beginning to change her thinking too. So we really had a blessed weekend, and I'd just like to pray for those people all. Father, we just lift up Ethan and Cheryl and Lois to you, and we ask, Lord, that you would just change their hearts and give them the grace to receive truth as they read the Sovereign God book, and put it in their heart, Lord, that they'll look at that book, that they won't put it down and not look at it. She shared that sometimes she can't read those kind of things, and we told her that it was the demons that were keeping her from it, and Lord, just impress on her that she has authority over those demons. And we just bind up any works and activities of any spirit of rejection, condemnation, unforgiveness, any religious spirit, any spirit of kundalini. We just bind you up in Jesus' name that you're not able to work in those people. And we also lift up Matthew to you, Lord, the one that's a Satan worshiper. We ask, Lord, that you just change his heart and come against any spirit of witchcraft with him, or any spirit that would be causing him to worship Satan instead of God. Just change his heart, Lord, and give him grace to receive truth. And we just thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do in each one of these people. Just put a desire in them for you, Lord, to want more of you. And we thank you and we praise you for what you're going to do in each one of them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen, Lord. We just believe that you're going to do a mighty work in Gano's family there. And we praise you for it, Father. We're looking for the good report. And we're hooking our faith up with Marlon and Gaynold and anyone else in her family who's believing for him in Jesus' name, Lord. And we're looking for the good report. Thank you, Lord. Amen. All right. Anyone else?
Hey, Michael, I have something that's just really troubling me. I got an email the other day, and I subscribed to this. It's called Utopia News. And this is about Turkey, and if you could see this picture that I'm looking at, it's just horrible. I'll just read a little bit about it and pray. But it says, this is July 24th, this is Turkey. Turkish troops imprisoned after a failed military coup are being raped, starved, and left without water for days. It is claimed that as many as 10,000 detainees are locked up in horse stables and sport halls. Some hogtied in horrific stress positions, according to human rights campaigners. Amnesty International's call for immediate access to prisoners after the coup a week ago, which sparked a brutal crackdown and a three-month state of emergency. More than 200 died in the uprising, which aimed to topple a dictatorial president, I can't pronounce his name, Recep Erdogan, and 1,500 were injured. It's being broadcast all around Turkey, except we just don't hear this stuff here. And this picture shows all these men, mostly naked, some in very little clothing, their hands tied behind their back, laying on the floor in these stables and sports centers. Some are being beaten, they're being raped. A lot of people need medical attention, and no one's tending to any of these people. And it just so moved me. And you know, I know it's not here in America, but these are still human beings, and they're just being just mistreated in the worst way possible. So, Father in Heaven, I'm just so moved by compassion from these images and this report that I read, and I've checked it out with several other sources, and it is true. And Father, I'm just praying for your divine intervention in this matter. I don't know really what to pray, except that you just come forth with your mighty strong hand and make a way where there doesn't seem a way to get these Turkish soldiers out of there and release them, Father, and get the medical attention they need. Some of them are dying each day as they're not getting any water or food. They're just laying there, and just it seems like nobody cares, but I care, and I know there's many other people out there cares, and I know you care, Lord. And Father, I'm just asking, please do something. Whatever satanic spirit is causing this, remove it immediately. We just come against you, Satan, and all you demons of hell, and we command you in Jesus' name, go, leave, just get out of there. Let God's Holy Spirit come in and just do a miracle. I mean, these people need help, and no one's helping them. So God, I'm asking you to help them. Please help them, Lord. They're suffering. And it seems to them as they die that each one dies and that no one cares. And Lord, you put it upon my heart to care and afflict these men. I don't know if any of them are Christian or not, but it doesn't matter. They could become Christians, but Satan's trying to cut their life short. And I really don't know what else to pray except God intervene and do something now. I thank you. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Lord, I just ask, while you're doing this, while you're giving relief to those people in Turkey that are being traumatized, Lord, and killed, they're being killed wholesale, Father, that that you would start a revival amongst the guards and the soldiers, Father. Not only that, that the people would also come up and that you'd put the fear of God on them. And Jesus, you've done this time and time again where people see the atrocities of this Muslim belief, Lord, that you've taken them out of that and brought them into this world of love that you have, Lord. And you've got some mighty warriors that were ex-Muslims, Lord. And I ask and I pray that you rise up an army of Christians there in Turkey to pray this thing down in Jesus' name. Lord, I thank you that there's going to be revival there in Turkey amongst these people, amongst the soldiers and amongst the people, Father. And I praise you for it. And I thank you, Lord, for the work you're doing there that Bill prayed for, and also revival, Lord. We praise you, Father, because this world needs revival in the worst kind of way, Lord, as you know. And we just praise you, Father, for just starting one right there. In Jesus' name, amen. Everybody believe that? What Bill has prayed?
Amen.
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 Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
Thank you, Father.
I was stationed in Turkey about 40 years ago, and I was actually at Incirlik Air Force Base. So, it's all Muslim, the whole area. And you got to realize that whole area at one time was the Apostle Paul's ministry. And there are still old churches there that used to be from way back in Paul's day. And they're in caves, and they got, you know, paintings on the walls that the Christians painted. But the Muslims scratched out, especially the face of Jesus, they scratched all those things out. But it's got a history, a Christian history. Unfortunately, it's all Muslim now, mostly. And there are a few Christians. There's a small Christian percentage there. So let's offer a prayer right now to the Christians that are there. Father, in the name of Jesus, I do offer prayer and protection for the Christians that are there today, still in Turkey. We know how ISIS in Turkey is going to be becoming more and more Antichrist, and that spirit is definitely running rampant through Turkey. When it was there when I was there, and now it's even more violent and more radical. Father, I ask that you protect your own, have them draw close to you, and realize that you can protect them and save them. If you want them to get out, Lord, please help them get out of that environment, because that's not going to be a good place to be. Father, I thank you for looking after your church, but also like all we have prayed for. While this is going on, Father, we ask that you start grabbing hold of those Turks that are there that are kind-hearted, that do know that there's a difference between right and wrong and what's good and bad, that you can grab them and make them, if they can find you, Father, find you, Jesus, find a Christian, so they can find out what the truth is and realize the lie they've been having to live with all these years, just like a communist threat that Islam is, just like that. It just takes over, and they've got no choice. So, Father, give them a choice. The ones that you want to call out, Father, we ask that in the name of Jesus that you give them that opportunity now in your name. Thank you, Father. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. You know what's sad about that is it's Muslims killing Muslims. It's one faction over another faction, just, you know, and that's the Muslim belief. But anyway, Lord, we thank you for a mighty work you're going to do there in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord.
When I was there, it was kind of crazy like that too. It was before they started killing Americans and everything else, but they had political parties, and they would try to struggle for notoriety in the press. And the way they did that was they'd be blowing up or bombing other or killing other parties. And that was 40 years ago. The bigger the longer they could stay in the news, the more notoriety they got. And it was just crazy nuts stuff.
Well, that's the religion of peace. Thank you, Lord, for handling that. Praise you, Father. Okay. Anybody else want to pray?
Michael?
Yeah, go ahead. Who is that? Mia?
Yeah. I have a prayer request in the partial testimony and an update. So first of all, we ask the Lord and pray for direction and what we should do, and the situation was revealed to us. And we've been praying and praying in the rest. and we got a phone call where we found out that the owner does not want us to move. And what we found out was that the owner is not selling the house, and she's furious, and she's hiring an attorney to fight the trust that is trying to sell her property without the consent of the owner. And it seems like the mother who's originally owned the house, and the person we're dealing with is her daughter. So the trust is trying to take control of the property and sell it without the daughter's consent. So she's fighting with the trust now for the house. So maybe we could pay for the attorney and the owner so they could get control of the house back.
Okay, you say to pray that the parents get control?
To pray that the owner could get control of her house, and so we would be able to stay because she's not selling. So she wants us to stay, but she's fighting with the trust that is trying to sell. And she hired an attorney to fight the trust.
Okay. All right. Well, Father, we just thank you that you're going to do for Mia and Anna, Lord. We ask and we pray, Father, that they don't have to move. And whatever it takes, Father, we thank you that you've already done it. It's taken care of. Now, we're going to rest in you, Father, because me and Anna's not moving. They will like that place. And, Lord, we just thank you that you're going to work out all the details for them in the name of Jesus. Father, we thank you for showing favor to the courts in this matter in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Is that what you wanted, Mia?
Yeah, thank you. Yeah.
Okay. Praise God. We're just believing, aren't we?
Yeah, yeah.
Okay. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Yeah, thank you, Lord.
Thank you. All right. Anybody else want to pray?
Thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayers.
Amen. Amen. I can't tell you how many prayers we've had answered. You know, we've been praying that God would expose the Democrats or the evil corruption that's going on up there. And he's doing it. Man, I tell you what, it is awesome to see. Praise God. With the politicians up there in Washington. He's exposing their hand. Thank you, Lord. All right, anybody else? Well, Lord, I just thank you for blessing Blake and Austin today on their birthday. And, Lord, I just ask that you draw Blake closer to you and that you draw Austin to you and grant repentance to him, Father. I ask that in the name of Jesus. Lord, ain't no better birthday present than you, Father. There's none more than you, Father. And I thank you that you're going to do that in the name of Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Amen. All right, we got any testimony or praise reports?
Hello, Michael.
Yeah, Gano.
I would just like to give a praise report, and I know Marlon talked about it a little bit. It just, to me, was an awesome weekend and just a blessing from the Lord because this is a family that he has specifically put on my heart for many, many years. And to see the fruit and the answer to prayer was just like an awesome miracle to me. I know earlier I had shared that I had been praying for this person, and it was this Cheryl, and I hadn't heard anything from her for a couple years, and I kind of was asking the Lord, well, you know, am I missing something or whatever? And then finally she did send me a letter and say that, yes, she had been going through a really difficult time. And now this past weekend, she told me a little more about it. And, you know, it kind of all started out like probably, oh, goodness, it's either 15 or 16 years ago. I was just, you know, in our living room praising the Lord, and he gave me a vision of her. And what he was showing me was she was standing underneath a waterfall, and she was free. She was just, like, beautiful and twirling underneath this water, but her hair was not wet, but she was, like, free. And the message I was receiving was, I want her to see herself as I see her. and I want her to know me as I truly am. Those were the two things that I really got out of that, the little vision that I saw. And now it's this many years later, and we haven't seen them, oh goodness, it's probably been 10 or 12 years. It was probably longer than that I've seen her. But to see the difference in her, because whenever we did see her, she would not join the group. She would sit off by herself in the car, and she just was so withdrawn. And I know the Lord constantly put her on my heart because she was in need of his love. And she kind of shared with me that it was hard for her to believe that the Lord would ever even love her or care anything about her because of the relationship that she had with her father. So she didn't want to go to God because she thought she was going to get whacked. And so, you know, just how the Lord has softened her heart and opened her heart to receive him was just, oh my goodness, it was just awesome for me to see and an answer to prayer. And I know it's been a lot of years, but it's like, oh my goodness, we just cannot give up. We just need to just continue to pray for those that he puts on our heart. And her mom just kept questioning. She says, he really told you to pray for her? And is, well, yes, he does talk to us. And she was asking Marlon too, well, does he put people on your heart that you should just pray for them? And she was not understanding this, that this is a thing the Lord does for the people that he wants us to pray for. He speaks to us about it. And she was having a little trouble grasping that at first, I think. But also, the lady that I was speaking of, her son was in the detention center that we visited in our region here. And this has to be several years back. This was when he was probably 15. And I had probably not seen him for 10 years, for sure, because he was just a small little boy when I had seen him. But when I sat down at this table just to get acquainted with this young people that were sitting at the table, and I looked at him, and, you know, immediately I saw his mother's eyes in his eyes. And I know that had to be the Lord, because we just didn't see them. But I asked him what his name was, and when he told me his name was Ethan, and I said, I think I know who you are. Would you tell me your last name? And he did, and I said, I knew who you were before you told me your last name and before you even told me your first name, because the Lord showed me his mom in his eyes, and it was really awesome. And a surprise to him, you know, he couldn't believe it, because we really don't, I mean, we live it's probably a couple hours apart, you know, we don't see each other. And so I was telling him about when his parents got married, some different things that we had done. And actually, I had videoed his parents' wedding, and they were no longer together. They were divorced. And it was just, he was just in a time when he was going through a lot of trouble. And the Lord brought him to that place. And I could share a little bit of word with him that day. And he said he had decided that when he was there that he didn't want his life to continue the way it was. And, you know, the Lord knew his heart. The Lord heard his prayer. And it's just awesome to see the change in him. And I just thank the Lord over and over for the work that he's doing in them. And I'm believing for Cheryl's brother, Matt, now, the one that has gotten into satanic worship. And I guess we'll believe for household salvation, because he knows how to get him out of it. I don't, but he does. And anyway, that's what I wanted to share. It's just the work of the Lord is just so awesome. You know, we sometimes want to put a timeline on things, and we just can't do that. We just have to persevere and stand in prayer and believe. And the Lord is so faithful. And I just thank him for all that he's done, and that he has set Cheryl free. Now, she was so willing to talk and wanting to talk and talk about the word. And, you know, she said she still struggles because Satan is trying to keep her from reading the word. And, you know, the another awesome thing was he has put a lady in her path that she works with that is a believer. And she really has helped her to see that that's the demonic spirits that are attacking her and that are trying to keep her from things. And I thought, oh, how awesome, because she didn't learn that in the church she went to, I know. And I thank the Lord that he put this lady in her path that could show her truth, to give her some understanding and to know. You know, I don't know whether she has, you know, if she understands the full the fullness that she has authority over them. There were a lot of people there, and so, you know, but we can have many more conversations with her now, and I just praise the Lord for his work in this family, and I thank him so much. And that's all I wanted to share. Thank you.
Oh, what a testimony. Praise you, Father. Glory be to God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father, for drawing these people nigh unto you, Lord. Thank you, Father, for drawing Ethan to you. In the name of Jesus, Lord, we've prayed for Matt before, and we're believing a miracle for him, too. Satan, you're on notice. You got to go from him in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Ooh, my, my, my.
Praise you, Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Father. Okay, anyone else?
Hey, Michael, I have a praise report.
Okay, good.
It's nothing spectacular, but to me, it's something. A couple months ago, at work where I work, we don't have any janitors or anything, so we alternate between the shops, who cleans the break room. It's a big, giant break room for the employees that my boss had built, and bathrooms. And it also serves as a tornado shelter. This thing is built to the hilt, man. It's really strong and everything. And but it gets messy, you know, and it needs clean, so we alternate and we clean up. And I work in the engineering department, and I'm their mold maker. And then we have a lathe and machinist operator, and then the maintenance department. And it was our turn to clean up. And the lathe guy, the machinist, his name is John, but everybody calls him Woody. And he's a little short guy. He's a Catholic, but not devout. As you can tell them by their fruits, and I don't see any fruit from him. He's a biker at heart. He's got that mentality, you know, and he wears the do-rag and the vest and walks around like he's real tough and everything, and just tries to portray this image. Well, during our detail assignment, he took the trash out, and he was gone. You know, I was asking everybody, where's Woody? And no one knew where he was. He just kind of dashed out on me. He likes to do that often, you know, just skip out of work. And anyway, one of the foremen came in and said, how's it going? I said, have you seen Woody? Is no, but I'll go find him. And he found him about 15 minutes later, and by that time we're almost done cleaning up. You know, it takes a good hour to clean that. You know, it's about as big as a Waffle House inside there. It's huge. And a lot of sweeping, mopping, wiping down things, you know, to get it ready for the next day. And Woody comes on in and says, what's up? I said, why did you leave? And he gets right up at my face and he says, what are you doing, writing a book? I said, no, I'm not writing a book. I said, dude, you're supposed to be in here helping us. You know, you skipped out. I said, where did you go? And again, he says, what are you doing, writing a book? Getting real defensive with me. And I said, no. I said, that needs wiped down over there. Those chairs need stacked and so on. And anyway, we got finished and everything, and it's near the end of the day. And I went over in his area, and I was going to ask him something. He starts waving his hand at me. He says, don't go there. Don't go where? In other words, he just didn't want me in his area. He didn't want me to talk to him. And so this is 2 months ago. And I just felt really bad about it. I thought, you know, the Lord, you know, I don't like tension between, you know, me or any employee. I like peace. So I prayed for peace between me and Woody. And this was on a Friday, so Monday came, and he's still standing his ground. You know, to him, I'm just playing a heap of crap. He's not going to look at me. He's not going to talk to me. And I thought, well, at some point he's going to have to talk to me because we work together often. You know, he may have to machine something, and then I have to build a mold from it. But it hadn't occurred in almost 2 months. And then last Thursday, I'm sitting here at my computer, and it's really strange. That video I sent you, Michael, about that preacher in Africa, Kenya, and how he had this big ministry, and then God finally showed him he needed to repent of certain things, and that video touched me so. So I was sitting there after that video, and Woody's name kept rolling up in my head, you know, full letters and everything. I thought, well, what's this? Lord, do you want me to repent of Woody? I mean, he's the one that was wrong, not me. I didn't do anything. I may have gotten a little rough with him, you know, and asked him where he was, you know, but that was all. He's the one that skipped out of work. Anyway, the Lord wouldn't leave me alone about it. It's just almost all weekend. And finally, I just submitted to God's will, and I said, okay, I'll just suck it up, Lord. I'll go apologize to Woody. You know, if he felt that I was too rough on him or whatever, that make peace, I'll go and apologize to him. I said, Holy Spirit, when I go into work Monday, which is yesterday, did you set up the time whenever I'm supposed to go? And I had it in my mind that I was going to go over in his area and just when he was alone, not talking with anybody, to just go apologize. And so it just never happened. He just would never go in his area. And I said, Lord, please. So I'm getting ready to spray a mold with gel coat. I've got my respirator on and everything. Got everything together. And the Lord says, now. I said, Lord, I'm getting ready to spray this. And besides, he was talking to somebody. I looked over and I said, now, Lord? I mean, anyway, I ignored it. And I went ahead and sprayed the mold. And then I put it down. I said, Lord, you know, after I get done spraying, I'll go say something to him. I'll talk to him. And this guy, he's just really been, I'll back up a little, you know, every time I'll walk to the break room, and he just happens to be walking back the other way towards the shop. You know, he walks with his shoulders like he's just so tough, and he's purposely, I think, flips his arms out, hoping that I might bump his arm so he could start something and say, hey, what did you, you know, I was just getting this feeling, this really weird vibrations from him. And so, anyway, I painted the molds, I put my stuff up, cleaned up my mask, and I went over there and said, Lord, he's talking to somebody. I don't want this to be private between me and him. And anyway, he left and he went by the door and he's kind of looking outside. And we have a big pond on the property, and he was looking at the sky and looking at the pond, just kind of daydreaming or something momentarily. And I said, Lord, I'm going now. I'm going for broke. And I went over there, and I said, Woody. He turns around, looks at me kind of mean. And I said, I just want to apologize if I offended you in any way and ask you to forgive me. And immediately, he puts his hand out to shake my hand. And we shook hands. He said, everything's good, brother. Everything's good. And so the rest of the day, we talked. Today we talked, we got along as if nothing had happened, and I was just so ecstatic. I mean, joy just came over me, all that tension, that feeling of, you know, separation. And but I've been praying for this guy, you know, that God grabs hold of him, because he's just, all he talks about is his nightly bourbon, and sitting back in his chair, and nothing of God, you know, it's just all self and the world. And I said, Lord, you know, he needs you, and he doesn't even realize it. He says he's Catholic, but he doesn't really even follow any of the Catholic religion. He doesn't follow anything but Woody's life, you know, his own rules and thoughts. And I think the Lord's doing something to him, because it's just not normal for him to behave this way. And when he shook my hand, I mean, there was no hesitation. Just, he dashed it out there. I didn't even think he was going to hit me or nothing. He just put his hand out and it stood there firm, and I grabbed it. And we shook a good, firm handshake, like it was genuine, you know. And I just, I didn't know what to do. I went back to my area. My heart was just leaping for joy, like, oh, thank you, Lord, you know. And then I went to the bathroom later. I got on my hands and knees, and I just praised him. And to me, like I said, it may not mean nothing to anybody else, but it was a tremendous thing for me that this pressure buildup is broken, and this peace has now come between us. And it's just, to me, a wonderful thing. And that's all I wanted to share.
Amen. Yep, that's what the Lord wants us to do. He doesn't want us to have aught against anyone. But praise God, you know, that's a hard lesson for us to learn.
Yeah.
Thank you, Lord. All right, anybody else?
I have a praise report.
Okay, Angelica. And is it Angelica or Angel?
Angelica's fine. However,
okay, good. Yeah.
I just wanted to just praise the Lord for just all the work he's done in my life. I go to, those that don't know me, I go to House Church with Lisa and Albert, and I'm so blessed by them. And the Lord has just recently, I requested from the UVM elders and Brother David for a prayer cloth. And so I received that prayer cloth, and I just wanted to thank the elders and David for answering that prayer and assisting me with that. But so I slept on that, and I just recently was delivered of some demonic spirits that were really resisting, you know, the Word of God, and it's been my prayer, because I used to be very just double-minded, schizophrenic, to just really help me, you know, to get me out of this, you know, unbelief, doubt and unbelief in my heart. And with this deliverance, I've just really seen myself just at peace and receiving the Word with more joy than I had in the past. And you know, my spirit and my heart and quietness and stillness and just receiving of the Lord. And so I'm just very grateful for that, because it's my heart's desire to be pleasing to him and to be fully delivered of doubt and unbelief and to walk in faith that that moves mountains. So I just want to praise him for that.
All right. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Father. Thank you, Lord, for infusing Angelico with bold and great faith, Lord. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, anyone else?
I guess I'd share real quick about, I had a little incident today, and I'm doing this more so to just remind us not to be political-minded either. Because I'm not political-minded, but I work at a post office. It's a federal facility, and today they went over the Hatch Act. What the Hatch Act is, it prohibits employees in the federal government for any kind of political activity at all, especially with not on the outside per se, in when we're on civilian duties and we're not involved in any kind of physical capacity. Like right now, I could talk about politics, but I usually don't. But he said, basically, the Hatch Act prevents us from having any kind of political activity while we're on the job doing our work. We're not allowed to wear hats, shirts, buttons, display anything or any kind of likeness of any kind of political candidate or party, and a few other things. We got to be careful how we post things on the internet. We can't, you know, we can't have any association with our official job title in any way. We're not allowed to take contributions. We're not allowed to run for office, that kind of thing. Well, they went over the Hatch Act, and I, you know, this last 8 years has been anything but following the Hatch Act where I work. It's, they might say one thing, and then you turn around, and I've seen T-shirts for Obama everywhere, and just like, you know, it meant nothing. I mean, they came out and made a statement about 2 weeks before his election that you might see people wearing T-shirts with him on, and after his election, you might see people wearing T-shirts. So they just, like, they throw it at you, say, you better not do this, and then they turn around and wink and nod and let things go. And so today they came out and read that, and they're like, we're not going to tolerate. And I says, oh, give me a break. I couldn't help it. I spit my mouth out. I says, you got to be kidding me. I said, what I've seen here, you telling me this, you just, I went off on it a little bit. I was upset because I thought you say one thing and do another. And then you can play both ways. You can enforce it who you want to enforce it to and be strict and give them threats, and other people didn't look the other way. And I just kind of, it got under my skin because there's just not this disparity in treatment, I guess. Not that I'm a political person. I'll be honest with you, I haven't voted in an election in, last four elections. I just removed myself. But I still see what's going on in politics. We all do. And after that, I was really vocal, and I got mad about it because I thought, you guys, the way you do things, it's crazy. I've been there too long, I guess. And so my peace was kind of removed today from that. And I got home to the Lord, and the Lord kind of, finally got with the Lord on it. And the first thing he let me know, and I asked him for some scriptures, basically, because, and he's let me know that, hey, my tongue, he gave me James 3:6. He says, a tongue is a fire. The world iniquity among the members is the tongue, which defileth the body and setteth the fire, the wheel of nature, and sets on fire by hell. So he's letting me know, you spouted off, and that wasn't me. And we have the tendency to get maybe worked up over things. And I wasn't worked up over a party as much as I just didn't like what I'm seeing. I didn't like what I see. And nobody likes what they see. But still, the way I spouted off wasn't right. And then he talks about basically the things I'm lusting after, as far as fruits go, it's not there. It's perished. It's faded away. So, oh man, you're not taking my fruit away, Lord, are you? But then Jesus came back to me with James, John 8:14. Jesus said to them, even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. For I know where I came and whether I go, but you know not where I come or whether I go. But he said, you judge after flesh, I judge no man. So we got to look at how Jesus does things. We get kind of wound up maybe with what we're seeing in this political world, but we got to think about how does Jesus judge things? How does God look this over? Is he really behind a party? No, we know that. But he's definitely looking on how we are and how we walk in this world. And there's going to be a lot of people with a lot of different ideas. And we're not going to see a lot of fair and equitable treatment. We're going to see a lot of murders. I've seen them. We're going to see a lot of killing. Even today, we see that priest in France was, an 84-year-old priest was, his throat was cut by an ISIS member. I mean, this drives us crazy. And I said, Lord, I looked to the Lord. I said, look at all this stuff going on. I says, I know you don't judge like I do, but I says, this is not right. I says, what we're seeing, I'm getting worked up and stuff, and, pleading. Look at how disparity is going on in this world. Look at the evil, and look at it's on one hand somebody can do this one thing, and next hand somebody can't, and it's all because of who you are and who you're behind in parties. And like I said, in Turkey, they are killing each other for political beliefs. I said, this is crazy. And he gave me Ezekiel 18. He says, if he beget a son that is a robber, and I'll go through Ezekiel 18 through 10 to 17. He says, if he beget a son that is a robber, a shedder of blood, and that doeth any one of these things, and that doeth not of those duties, but even has eaten up the mountains and defiled his neighbor's wife and has wronged the poor and the needy, has taken by robbery and has not restored the pledge and has lifted up his eyes to idols and has committed abomination, has given forth upon interest and has taken increase, shall he then live? He said, he shall not live. He has done all these abominations, he shall surely die. His blood will be upon him. In other words, his son is not going to leave him. But then he goes on to say from 18:14, Ezekiel 18:14, now lo, if he begets a son that seeth all his father's sins, which he has done, and fears, and does not act like that, that has not eaten upon the mountains, neither has lifted up his eyes to idols of the house of Israel, or has defiled his neighbor's wife, neither has wronged any, or has not taken aught to pledge, neither has taken by robbery, or has not given his bread to the hungry, and has covered the naked with his garment, that has withdrawn his hand from the poor, that has not withdrawn his hand from the poor, that has not received interest nor increase, has executed my ordinances, has walked in my statutes, he shall not die for his iniquity of his for the iniquity of his father, he shall surely live. So, and he gave me another reference just for me personally to let me know I'm still a son. But the point is, we have a lot of these things. We see the disparity. We see what's wrong in this world. And I'm not saying we can't point it out, but me, I'm kind of a passionate person sometimes. I just go over the top and I see it. And I think this is wrong. And I almost, it's like screaming from the housetops, do something about this. But that's not necessarily the will of the Lord. He doesn't necessarily want us to get all worked up over things. He wants us to take things to him and talk to him about it. But at the same time, the way he judges people, he does judge. And he'll be a judge of character, and he'll be a judge of how we are with our neighbors and ourselves. But we have to be careful when we're isolating a party or people, even though we know all the evil, we're seeing it. We got to make sure we're not counting all people that are associated with these things evil, because that's not how the Lord is looking at it. He doesn't judge that way. He judges by how he looks at the person in their hearts. And so that's just what he was showing me today. That's what I wanted to give out. Thank you.
Amen. Yep, we're not to be judging the lost. Praise God. Sometimes we want to scream from the top of the mountains. But that's what the Lord says. Praise the Lord. All these little trials we go through is for our benefit, to work out that stuff in us. We're supposed to be like dead men walking, aren't we? Nothing's supposed to bother us one way or the other. Well, that's why. Go ahead, Bill.
I was just thinking when he was speaking that, it came to my mind about Jesus rebuking the Pharisees and scribes, and you call them hypocrites, and that's basically what he was saying. They were going over, I think he said that hack thing, and say you can't do this, you can't do that, nothing political, but yet, nobody's really heeding the advice, and it's just hypocrisy, double standards, and it was even in Jesus' day, and Jesus pointed it out. And like I brought up last week about anger, it's all right, I guess, to be righteously angry, standing up for the Word of God, and saying, because it's just plain hypocrisy, They do one thing, they say another, then, they don't even follow their own advice, and I think it should be pointed out. And maybe, they'll just look at you like you're some kind of nut or something, but, if you didn't point it out at all and nothing was said, it wouldn't touch their hearts. And, he may have touched a lot of people's hearts just by saying it, not even knowing it. But, and even though it wasn't religious or, godly, it was talking about political things, just the hypocrisy involved, is bad enough. And that goes for any subject in life. If you're going to do something, do it. If not, just whatever you believe and stand up for. But don't do one thing and then say another thing and just do the opposite. It's just because there's no solid ground there. It's up in the air. It just don't make sense. And it causes dissension and division. And, you wonder, whoever made the rules, why don't they enforce the rules, Basically, that's all I had to say. That's kind of what came through my mind when he was speaking.
Amen. Yeah. Well, we do have to go by what the Word of God says. And when we learn it, then we have to walk in it. But we're not to slam people in the head with it, and we just... hopefully, and pray for people Like David said, you know, we want to scream it from the top of our voice at times, the thing, the hypocrisy of the people around us. But we still have to remember that Jesus got angry with the people that were prostituting God's people. These weren't lost people. And so that's what we have to bear in mind, is that we're lost people. We can't judge. We just have to pray for them. And praise God. You know, we learn these things. And this walk that God's got us on is a narrow walk, very narrow walk. And few there are that find it, it says. So praise God. You know, and that's where God comes in, and he teaches us how to be like a dead man. You know, a dead man, you slap him on the face, nothing happens. He just turns the other cheek. And that's the way I want to be. I don't want any anger coming up in me. I know, you know, at times I get frustrated with the things that are going on, but I've always prayed that God would take any kind of anger out of me, any kind of bitterness, any kind of unforgiveness, or that kind of stuff away from me. And it's still a walk. It's still a walk. You know, we have to deal with people daily, and a lot of people sometimes, and when you do that, that's God's test for you to see how you're going to work, how you're going to walk with him. And so those tests that come up, he wants us to pass them. He wants us to overcome all of these things. And sometimes we let our flesh get involved. And when we let our flesh gets involved, we have to go around that mountain again, don't we? And I don't care nothing about going around that mountain more than once. Sometimes I don't even like to go around it the one time. But God sees to it that I get it right, you know. When it comes back around, I generally remember, you know, okay, this is a test. Okay, God, I'm not going to get angry. I'm not going to get frustrated with this person. I'm just going to pray for them. Bless them, Lord. Just bless their old self, Lord. Bless them mightily. And I just handle it that way, you know, and try to just be easy going and try not to make waves. I'm not in the workplace anymore, like most of y'all are, but we still have to deal with a lot of people. And so it's a walk that we're all going through, and I praise God that he's teaching us all to die to self and die to the world. Thank you, Lord. You know, I got a good word tonight, too. I got Isaiah 62. Let me get there right quick. I got Isaiah 62, and then we'll start out in 1. Wait a minute. 62. Isaiah 62. Start out in 1. And it says, "For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until her righteousness go forth as brightness, and her salvation as a lamp that burneth. And the nations shall see thy righteousness, in all kings thy glory. And thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate. But thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah, for the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married." I got this not too long ago in the morning prayer meeting, and this is an awesome word here. And if you'd like, I'm going to go ahead and read. It's not but 12 verses. If you don't mind, I'm going to go ahead and read the whole thing. "For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem. They shall never hold their peace, day nor night. Ye that are the Lord's remembrancers, take ye no rest, and give him no rest till he establish, until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. The Lord has sworn by his right hand, and by the arm of his strength, surely I will no more give thy grain to be food for thine enemies, and foreigners shall not drink thy new wine for which thou hast labored. But they that have garnered it shall eat it and praise the Lord, and they that have gathered it shall drink it in the courts of my sanctuary. Go through the gates, prepare ye the way of the people, cast up, cast up the highway, gather out the stones, lift up an ensign for the people. Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the earth. Say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And thou shalt be called, sought out, a city not forsaken. That's the bride. That's the protected ones of the Lord. Praise God. Oh, glory be to God. And I ask the Lord to give me a word for y'all in this outreach conference. And that's what he gave me right there. Praise be to God. So he wants us to strive to be in this bride. That's the protected ones. You won't have to worry about things. You'll be close to the Lord. The Lord will be telling you what to do and what not to do, and how to turn left and how to turn right and everything else in between. Praise God. Oh, I praise you, Lord, that you're going to make everybody in here part of the bride, Lord, part of the worldwide bride, Lord, which is a special place in God's kingdom. It's that protected place that the bridegroom loves dearly, because they've already died to the flesh. They've already died to the world, and they're striving to that. And we just thank you, Father, for what you're doing in everybody in this outreach right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Any comments?
You want to give us those passages again, Michael?
That was Isaiah 62, the whole chapter. It's just 12 verses. But he's talking about the bride there, and the man child and the bride.
Amen. We received that, brother. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Me too.
Me too. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Okay, anybody else got a testimony, a praise report, or just something they'd like to share that the Lord's told you?
Michael?
Go ahead, Claudia.
Hi. Several months ago, we prayed for my cousin Lisa, and I've got a good report. She was in the hospital for 6 months, and she had a pancreatic problem, and she's totally healed. Thank the Lord. She was so close to death so many times. And she is totally healed. The Lord really did it, and she knows that. Thank the Lord.
Praise God. Thank you, Lord.
Remember, we prayed, I think, two or three times.
Yep. I do. So
okay, she's healed.
What's she doing now?
Well, she's a teacher in a Christian school down in Florida, and so she pretty much lost most this year. But that's what she's trained to do, and that's I'm sure she'll start in the fall.
No, I meant as far as the what was it she had, pancreatic cancer or something like that?
No, it wasn't cancer, but it was a pancreatic problem. I'm not exactly sure what the problem was. It's just that she couldn't keep food down. If she would eat, she'd throw it up, and she was just so sick, and she had feeding tubes and So she had a feeding tube in for a long time. She was on oxygen. She was just 6 months she was in the hospital.
So what happened that she got healed? Talk to me,
well,
girl.
I took a while, but she knows that the Lord did it. I mean, she, in fact, she was on a plane recently, and there was a lot of turbulence on the plane, and a lot of people were getting kind of scared. And she said, she turned around and she said, "The Lord has healed me." She said, "The Lord didn't heal me just to have me die on this plane. We are going to be okay." So that was pretty cool.
All right. Well, she's confessing the Lord before the people, isn't she?
Yeah, it was pretty neat. And I never knew her to do that.
Oh, praise God. You know, when you do that, if you're looking for deliverance, if you're looking for a healing, and you give God the glory, and you confess Him, "God, I am healed by Your stripes," to the people around you, because they don't believe. But He'll honor that more quick as He will anything. I'm telling you, I've seen it time and time again. Praise God.
Yeah, me too.
Thank you, Lord. Well, all right. Thank you, Claudia. That's a good report.
Yep.
I'm writing that down in my book. She is healed. All right. Anybody else?
Michael, I had something I wanted to ask y'all. I just came upon video last night. The man in the video claims to be Christian. I watched several of his videos. I don't know what to think really yet. I'm praying to the Lord about it. But have any of you, he just has a really unusual ministry, more than any I've seen. And he happens to be friends with Todd Bentley. And his name is Sean Bowles. And I was just wondering if any of you have heard of this man, and what do you think?
Well, I've heard of Todd Bentley.
Yeah,
And if he's associated with him, he's in the false revival, because he's Todd Bentley is full of demons of that false revival, and anybody associated with him is. That's a real quick. Anybody that gets prayed for by Todd Bentley or any of those false revival people, they get those demons. And it takes a deliverance to get them out of it. So I'd be very, very wary of him.
Yeah, that's why I'm bringing this up, because it just, if you get a chance, take a look at one of his videos, and you just, I don't know. I mean, he quotes God's word, but then yet again, he seems kind of like a worldly Christian. He's very confident in himself. He's nothing like Todd Bentley in that kind of ministry and that Kundalini stuff, but you just have to see for yourself. And I just wanted some other input. I don't feel totally comfortable, you know, so just that alone, maybe I've answered my own question, but I'm just wondering if anybody else has seen or heard of this man. I never heard of him until last night. Kind of really different.
Well, I can say that.
What's his name?
Go ahead.
His name is Sean, S-H-A-W-N, B as in boy, O-L-Z, Sean Bowles.
Okay.
And there's, I mean, this guy's in high demand. He doesn't even have an email for prayer requests, nothing on his website, no phone number. The only way to contact this guy is just an itinerary to invite him to your church if you so desire. But I've seen these videos, you know, these Pentecostal and apostolic churches and stuff inviting this man time and time again. And it's like, I'm wondering if these people are being deceived or if this is a new ministry from God. I mean, you gotta listen to this man. He's either very clever or he's telling the truth. I don't know yet. I'm asking God to help me discern this. He's very handsome man, very, very, I don't know. He just talks nonstop, but he captures your attention. And I kept saying to myself through the video, I said, "God, is he of you? Is this, you know, let me know." I mean, this, the stories he tells is fantastic. I mean, He meets with presidents and kings and billionaires, and everybody's seeking this guy, and not just rich people in high places, but, you know, everybody and anybody. I mean, he's like bigger than Benny Hinn, and I've never even heard of this guy. And it's like, where did he come from, you know? And evidently, since he was a small boy, he gives his testimony how he comes from a Christian family, and God's given him the gift of prophecy. And I don't know. You guys are just going to have to listen to yourself, and maybe we can talk about this later once everybody has seen who I'm talking about. I just sat there in awe, and I watched like two or three videos, and I think, Lord, you know, I just don't know. Let me know something. You know, is this guy for real? Is he a goo? Is he the devil? I mean, but that's all I had to say about it. I just don't know about him, you know.
Go ahead, David.
I was just going to say, here you'll find, not that I'm promoting Unleavened Bread, but I'm going to tell you that the ministry that you come to understand the more you're in the scriptures and how the Lord works through the ministry is based on, there's basically five different focal points of ministry that the Lord works with. There are evangelists, there's pastors, there's teachers, there's prophets, and there's apostles. Now, all through those five, it's called the fivefold ministry. You can find this information on Unleavened Bread Ministry website. The Lord uses these people in his congregation, his church, to bring his saints into the truth and bring them in the full manifestation of Christ in you, the hope of glory. But what you find in other ministries out there, you will not find this element. You'll find a dynamic person. You'll find a movement, but you won't find all these elements in there because God's not in it. But man can be and demons can be. That's what Michael's trying to share here, too, to be careful of. It doesn't represent that kind of ministry, which Jesus Christ put in effect, and you'll find that in Ephesians 4:11. You have to be suspect and be very, you know, very discerning about what's going on. Because God doesn't put all his eggs in one basket. Jesus didn't trust man to do his ministry, but he uses man to do his ministry, but he doesn't put it all in one person. He moves it and he shares it and he expands it out so that the focal point doesn't go on one person. It goes on Jesus Christ, and it brings us all up together in the ministry to the fullness of Christ. And even these ministers, these fivefold ministers, their only interest is to bring you into Jesus Christ and make you manifest Christ in your life. They aren't interested in anything for themselves. They are very humble people. And most of them are dead to self already. That's why they're in this position. Because God doesn't just put these people in position just to make them that. They've usually have died to themselves to a degree, and now the Lord can use them. So you'll find aspects of Jesus Christ in them that you're going to aspire to. Now, we can be drawn to individuals because of their charisma, because of a spirit behind them. And there's a really good book. It's by Watchman Nee. It's called The Latent Power of the Soul, which talks about man having the ability to have this dynamic, drawing personality in it, but it's all them. It's not God. So we got to be careful when we're watching individuals and receiving from them. Are we seeing the manifestation of Jesus Christ? Is he walking and talking like Jesus? Or is he another Jesus that we're watching? That's what we have to be careful of. And I'm not saying this man is or isn't. I don't know. But that's just your guide. That's really a sound guide. And I've came out of religion. I've had demons out of me. A lot of people have here from religious spirits. And most of us don't desire to ever go back. Because it's a trap. Once you get there, it's really hard to get rid of them. It overtakes you, and your mind doesn't think right. We've had seen people leave here because of faction and criticism and strife, and because of these demonic spirits that take hold. So we're all kind of really sensitive to those things. So I just say, look at and see if this element's there. If this focuses on him, and that's it, you don't see anybody else, or hear anybody else, or others walking in the ministry that are, you know, that would support that with this fivefold ministry function in it, it's suspect. That's all I'm going to say.
Well, you know, I going on the internet right quick with my Kindle, and I typed in Sean Bolts, and I see where he's associated with Bethel Ministries. As a matter of fact, Bill Johnson is his pastor, and boy, that's a dead giveaway right there. And also, he's associated with Morning Star Ministries. Both of these are in the false prophetic. So, yeah, I'd be very wary of him. Not knowing any more than the people he runs around with, and that should be enough, you know. I used to love Rick Joyner before he got caught up in that false revival mess. His books were just outstanding that he wrote early on, but then when he got mixed up in that false revival, he just, you know, that old stupid demon got on him. And, of course, I don't know if you know about Bethel out there in, I think it's California, Bill Johnson. I think it says here that Bill Johnson is his minister, is his pastor. So just be careful, very careful of him. He looks like he's associated with a lot of them that are in that false prophetic and false revival movement.
What got me the most is his what got me the most to at least listen to him is his main topic when he's preaching or teaching, talking. He's constantly moving, walking across the stage, and just he can't stay put. And his main topic is on love. And he would quote, I think it's 2 Corinthians 13, and how we're to love people. And I'm thinking, well God, the devil won't say stuff like this. The devil's, you know, full of hate. But then I'm going back toward, and he's talking like kind of in a world. He's kind of like a worldly Christian, if that makes sense. And he's very casual, very just down to earth. He doesn't associate with like Tim Clement and all these other so-called prophets, where you know they say things that really they do a lot of talking but don't say much. You know, there's no substance to it. But I don't know. I just. Like you said, I got to discern. I got to pray to God, but I don't have a clear cut good feeling. You know, that's why I brought it up. Just wanted to see anybody else has seen this man.
Yeah, well, just by his associations with Bill Johnson and Rick Joyner and Todd Bentley, that tells me right away I'm going to stay clear of him.
Yeah.
So, anyway, I'm glad you brought it up. I've never heard of the guy, so praise God. God had you bring it up for a reason. Thank you, Lord. All right, anybody else?
Yeah, I saw that guy last night for the first time, too. I saw him on Sid Roth.
Yeah.
And I was impressed with him. I thought he, you know, just from that short little show, it was uplifting, I guess. But I haven't heard anything about, like, Bill Johnson. What kind of movement is that?
Well, that's the Bethel Church. They there's a lot of unscriptural things that go on there. And without saying a whole lot more, just type it in. You'll see that... If I'm not mistaken, well, I don't want to say anything that I'm not sure of, so I would just say type it in. I'll have more information. I'll have more information Thursday night on the Bethel Church. But they're in. I do know they're in the false revival, and also the false prophetic.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right. Well, thanks.
Yeah. Anytime. Does anybody else got any information on Bill Johnson? Albert, you got any information on him?
Well, Michael, I guess the only thing I could say about it is there's no reason for anybody to even go there and look. It's very dangerous.
Yeah, it is.
They preach a partial truth. You know, and it sucks people in. They're very charismatic, and people get sucked in, and they get sucked in by the spiritualism you know, it's you want to steer clear of that. I have a sister-in-law that got sucked into it, and she cannot hear the word of God anymore. She doesn't read her Bible. They don't feel like they need to. They get very spiritualized, and Kundalini is another Jesus. So if I had to give any advice, I would say just steer clear of all that mess.
Amen. Me too. Thank you, Lord.
Brother Michael?
Yeah, go ahead, Barbara.
Andrew Strom has a book that he gives out free called The Kundalini Warning. And he touches about all those people that are caught up in the false revival movement and all the people that's involved. And there's a lot of them. And anyways, if anybody wants to look that up, he's giving that book away free. It's called Kundalini Warning. You ever heard of it?
Yeah, I've heard of it.
Yeah, that
Kundalini spirit is pretty bad. It'll jump on you in a heartbeat, and you won't ever know what hit you.
Yeah, Andrew Strom, I think he has YouTube videos on that as well. I never watched them, but I think I saw something about it one time before.
Okay.
Just wanted to let y'all know that.
All right.
Well, could somebody just quickly explain kind of what the Kundalini spirit is?
Yeah, that's a Eastern religion spirit. It comes with the New Age. It comes with Hinduism. Comes with, as a matter of fact, the same manifestations that are in the false revival, in the Kundalini spirit, are the same manifestations that you'll see in these Eastern religions. The jerking, the laughing, the falling out and barking like dogs, and just stuff like that. And it's just and it takes you absolutely away from the Word of God. There's no talk about the Word. It's always talking about the flesh. Laughing, and it's all fleshly manifestations. The gold dust that sometimes appears, that's fleshly stuff. If it's not in the Bible, don't pay any attention to it. The gifts of the Spirit are what we're looking for. We're not looking for all of this fleshly stuff. We're looking for Jesus. We're not looking, well, it feels like it's God. Well, yeah, the devil can do that. He comes in as an angel of light, doesn't he? But he'll take you out in a heartbeat, and you'll think you're doing right. And the best thing to do is to steer clear of it. I don't promote any of that stuff. Manifestation of fleshly things is not God. Y'all know the gifts of the Spirit, the nine gifts of the Spirit. That's what manifests when God's around. Revival, repentance is what comes forth when God's around. Not just laughing and falling out in the aisles. I've been to those churches. I was into that back in the 90s, 98 and 99, somewhere along in there. Rodney Howard Brown's brother came to Jacksonville, Arkansas, in a little church down there. I couldn't believe it. People had fallen out laughing, and all he did for an hour and a half was talk about give me money, give me money, give me money, give me money. And then for the next rest of the whole thing was just sitting around laughing and him walking around cracking jokes. Nothing about Jesus, nothing about God, no healings, no praying, no nothing, just that. And that's what it's all about, is to get you away from God. That's what the Satan is trying to do. He's getting you away from God and the things of God. If something happens in the church and it's not in the Bible, well, you know, well, this is crazy. This can't be right. So I'm just saying.
Right, right. I have listened to some YouTube videos of Todd White, and I think he's associated with that Bill Johnson, but I'm not positive. But I just am really encouraged by his words, because he reads the Bible a lot every day, and he's definitely wrong about the sovereignty of God. He doesn't understand that. But other than that, I mean, he just really seems to be on fire for the Lord. I don't know. But have you heard of Todd White?
Yeah, I've heard of Todd White. He's just, he's not where a lot of you all are. So, you know, I wouldn't go backwards. I'd go forward. I'm just saying, you know.
Mm-hmm.
When I first started out, you know, I had a lot of wrong in me, but God had a lot of grace on me. And we saw a lot mm-hmm. of healings, and we saw a lot of deliverances on the street. I didn't know zip about the words, you know. All I knew is God healed and he delivered. And all I had to do was go out there and pray for them, and they did it. I couldn't teach a lick. All I knew is repent and believe, repent and believe. Well, that's all an evangelist has to know, is repent and believe. But once I started getting some truth in me, I saw, you know, other things, you know, how he wants us to walk in this holy walk that he's got us on, how he wants us to walk in this perfection life in Christ that he's got us on. And it's not all about me. It's none about me. It's all about Jesus. And when I'm involved in it, then God's not in it. It's when I allow God to be in it that Michael dies. And that's what we're learning now, is to get away from the fleshly things and go for the things of the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Praise God. You know, that's we've got a lot of people out there that are coming along. You know, I Todd White may be coming along and learning as he comes along.
I think he must be, because he quotes a lot of scripture, and he's just talking about Jesus, and it's all to his glory. And he really puts me to shame, actually, because I don't go out there and share the word like he does.
Yeah. Well, praise God. I hope he is. I pray that he is. I pray that Todd White is on that road. I don't know a whole lot about him. I know he's an evangelist, and he's got a street ministry going out there and praying for folks, and that's good. That's good.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, Michael?
Yes, sir.
The church that we went to after we left the Lutheran church we didn't know it at the time, didn't know even about the Kundalini Spirit, but even the pastor's wife gave me the book on Todd Bentley, and so we knew quite a bit about, by the time we left there, and almost every person that was in our church at that time has since got, you know, some way caught up in Todd Bentley's thing. And there's some terrible things going on in their families. I would just warn anybody, just stay away. If there's any chance, stay away from it. That would be my advice.
Most of the leadership in that false revival has either gotten divorced or have died. That ought to tell you
that's
something.
That's exactly right. Or worse. Or, you know, there's some worse things.
Or worse, that's right.
Yeah.
Amen. Well, Lord, we just thank you for great discernment for each one of us, Lord. We need discernment, Father. And I ask for it for everybody here, Lord, that we get this discernment, that we would know, Lord, immediately. And, Lord, the only way we're going to get to know this is to read and renew our mind with the Word of God. And as we do that daily and we get the Word in us and we understand this walk that you've got us on, Lord, that we'll spot them. We'll spot them, and our spirit will immediately throw a check up for us, Lord, and I thank you for that. And I thank you that everybody here has that discerning spirit. In Jesus' name, thank you, Father. Amen. Thank you, Lord. All right, anybody else? I want to, the Lord has really been dealing with me about my prayer life. And he's got me reading some things with Edward M. Bounds that he wrote. And it's called the Classic Collection Prayer. And it's a book that has let me see how many books it does have. There's two, seven. There's eight books on prayer in here by him. Now, E.M. Bounds, read you a little bit of his biography. Edward McKendry Bounds was born on August the 15th, 1835, excuse me, to Thomas J. and Harry Bounds in Shelby County, Missouri. Excuse me again. His middle name, McKendry, came from the famous Methodist circuit rider, Bishop William McKendry, who planted churches from the Atlantic coast to Missouri. The name was a prophetic choice for Edward, who would grow up to serve God in a quiet, powerful ministry that still resonates today through his writings. Now, Bounds may have started his life with a pastor's name, but his early career did not reflect a pastor's path. His father died of tuberculosis when Edward was only 14 years old. On their own and thrilled with tales of there's gold in them Mare Hills, he and his elder brother Charles heeded the call. Go west, young man, go west. Together they left their home in Missouri and traveled to Mesquite Canyon in California to seek their fortune in mining and panning for gold. But the promise of wealth soon faded into back-breaking work and crushing disappointment. Not only that, but living among miners wrenched the boys from their tender Methodist upbringing in Missouri into the grimy, gritty moral degradation of Western boom towns. Surprisingly, they lasted 4 years. Edward and his brother might not have struck gold, but his sights on greater treasure. He turned to the God of his youth. And when he returned home, Edward, as many young men did, studied law. In fact, he excelled at it. He was the youngest man ever admitted to the bar in Missouri. Well, with all his drive and ambition, his practice was highly successful. But his restless heart longed for something else. And that something else soon revealed itself. The great spiritual awakening of 1857 and 58 reached northern Missouri. The Methodist Episcopal Church south in LaGrange, Missouri, sponsored a meeting with Evangelist Smith Thomas. Edward was there. That night, enfolded in the preaching and praying, and his spirit was ignited and more. His heart was moved to answer God's call for full-time Christian ministry. And after only 5 years in practice, he locked the door of his law firm and walked away straight into the service of God. He enrolled in St. Mary Seminary of the Methodist Episcopal Church south in Palmyra. 2 years later, he graduated. He was ordained in 1859. And his first pastorate was in Brunswick, Missouri. But his idyllic life as a country pastor with a red brick church was to be short-lived. The Civil War, which had seemed so far away from the daily life of peaceful Brunswick, roared into Missouri. On May the 10th in 1861, Union troops imprisoned the State Guard in St. Louis and captured the arsenal. And their rampage took the lives of 28 civilians, including a 17-year-old boy who was deliberately drowned by Union soldiers in the Grand River. Reverend Bounds officiated at his funeral. And later, Bounds would personally witness the brutal execution of 55 more innocent civilians and officiate yet one more funeral. His despair grew. And when he was asked to sign the oath of allegiance, he had no moral choice but to refuse. His conscience would not permit him to support the federal government that butchered the Constitution as well as the citizens who lived within its protection and condoned the atrocities he was witnessing. his courage would have consequences. I'm going to shorten this up by just giving you a little capsule. He went on to be a pastor for the rebels and actually got imprisoned a couple of times. He got beaten a few times. He got imprisoned, and they sent him down to Arkansas. He was transported to Arkansas, and he was ordered to stay out of Missouri forever. So he walked out of that prison after they turned him loose, and he walked over 200 miles to Pine Bluff, Arkansas, where he got him a mule, and he continued his journey home. His mission was to join the Confederate Army and defend Missouri. And he did. He joined the Confederate Army, Company B of the 3rd Missouri Infantry, where he served as the chaplain. Then he got transferred down to Franklin, Tennessee, which is right down the road from him, and got involved in a big battle there. He stayed out there on the lines with the men, where most of the pastors, most of the chaplains, would go down there at night and then go back home before the fight began the next morning. But Bounds would stay with them and pray with them and be with them when they died and be with them when they were fighting. And he stood side by side with those soldiers, and he would shout encouragement to them, and he'd pray for them. And the men were won over by this little guy. He was just a little bit over 5 foot tall. And they would tease him. They would call him. They had it. They called him the walking bundle. That's what they nicknamed him, because he had a big old sack on his back that was almost as big as he was. But he carried it around just like the rest of them did. But anyway, at Franklin, Tennessee, it said, is the blackest page in the history of the War of the Lost Cause. It was the bloodiest battle of modern times in any war. It was the finishing stroke to the independence of the Southern Confederacy. Union soldiers, let me see here, down in Franklin, they had a big battle down there. 6,000 men on the Confederate side lost their lives, and they lost the battle. And they saw them just put these soldiers, these dead soldiers, in unmarked graves and just piled them in there, you know, in one grave or two graves, ever how it was. And Bounds, Reverend Bounds, years later, went back down there to Franklin, Tennessee, and uncovered all of those graves and put them in single graves and made a graveyard there. And the man that owned the farm that they had that battle on, Carter, gave him the ground to bury those soldiers in. And anyway, then it goes on to say that his work was completed in Franklin after he buried all his friends. And he also stayed around in the town itself of Franklin, lifted up the spirits of the people. They had a little small revival going on there. And so the Lord called him back to Missouri. And it goes on to say, it said, there could be no doubt that God had given Bounds a commission for intercessory prayer and gifts for building and reviving churches. It says Bounds was sure-handed and fervent, but was not always popular with other ministers. He said, revivals are among the charter rights of the church. A revival means a heartbroken pastor. A revival means a church on its knees confessing its sins, the sins of the individual and of the church, confessing the sins of the times and of the community. W.H. Hodge, the pastor who would later become his trusted friend and assistant, and who's responsible for putting most of Bounds' writing into print, remarked, his constant call for revival annoyed those who believed that the church was essentially sound. Undaunted, he prayed without ceasing for the sanctification of preachers, revival of the church in North America, and the spread of holiness among Christians. Bounds spent a minimum of 3 to 4 hours a day in concentrated prayer. Sometimes the venerable mystic would lie flat on his back and talk to God, but many hours were spent on his knees or lying face down where he could be heard weeping. And Hodge generously offers a private glimpse into Edward Bounds' prayer life. He writes, "I have been among many ministers and slept in the same room with them for several years. They prayed, but I was never impressed with any special praying among them until one day, a small man with gray hair and an eye like an eagle came along. We had a 10-day convention, and we had some fine preachers around the home, and one of them was assigned to my room. I was surprised early next morning to see a man bathing himself before day and then see him get down and begin to pray. I said to myself, he will not disturb us, but we'll soon finish. He kept on softly for hours, interceding and weeping softly for me and my indifference and for all the ministers of God. And he spoke the next day on prayer. I became interested, for I was young in the ministry, had often desired to meet with a man of God that prayed like the saints of the apostolic age. And the next morning, he was up praying again. And for 10 days, he was up early praying for hours. I became intensely interested and thanked God for sending him. At last, I said, I have found a man that really prays. I shall never let him go. He drew me to him with hooks of steel." And when Bounds' intercessory work in Franklin, Tennessee was complete, he moved to Alabama. And at the age of 41, he married Emma Elizabeth Barnett. They had 3 children. 9 years later, at the age of 30, Emma passed away. At age 52, after 2 years of grieving for Emma, he found love and happiness again when he married her cousin, Harriet A. Barnett. He and Harriet were blessed with 4 more children. But as sometimes happens in life, tragedy visited their home. Edward Jr., his son with Emma, became sick and died. And then infant Charles, his son with Harriet, died. Well, it goes on and it talks about him going up to Missouri. The Lord called him up there. And for the last 19 years of Edward M. Bounds' life, he devoted himself to intercessory prayer. He was deeply burdened because of the backslidden condition of his church, the corruption and self-interest of his fellow ministers, the moral decay of the government, and for the lost souls, of his people. He spent a minimum of 3 to 4 hours each morning in prayer. In fact, with regard to Bounds' commitment to intercessory prayer, there's a good story that Bounds' scholars tell. It seems that at the end of the day, when the rest of his neighborhood would fall into slumber, Bounds would frequently quietly slip out of his home and wander the lamp-lit streets until he finally selected a house. He would stand in the street in front of the house, or move onto the front yard, where he would devote himself to impassioned prayer for several hours on behalf of the occupants unaware. And local police on parole were so accustomed to finding this quiet man walking the streets at night and standing too close to people's homes that they no longer bothered to check him out. They knew this man in the shadows was not an intruder or a voyeur or a criminal. No, it was merely Brother Bounds praying for people who probably never even knew he was there in the night. Although Bounds was a very human man with very human triumphs and tragedies, his legacy, the gift he left us to all would come after him, is that he was a man of prayer, filtered through the perspective afforded us by history. It's interesting, even perplexing, to note that he never attracted a large following during his lifetime. in spite of his scholarship, faithfulness, authorship, and unusually heroic and colorful life in 46 years of ministry, he was largely unknown. Today, most evangelicals regard E.M. Bounds as an important authority on prayer, but during his lifetime, only two of his eight books on prayer were even published. Among his works, and it goes on to list them, he died in 1913 at his home in Washington, Georgia, at the age of 78. And just as surely as his soul entered immortality, his work endured, a triumphant partnership between glorious God and a faithful, humble servant. And I praise God for Edward M. Bounds. I've been reading him for the last month or so, maybe 2 months. And I can tell you that the man knew God, and he knew the Word of God too. He believed in the sovereignty of God. He also believed in prayer. And he believed that if you didn't pray, you wasn't going to get God. And if you were a minister of God and you didn't pray, that your ministry was ineffective. You might be able to talk a good talk, but if you didn't have God with you in your prayer life, and you didn't have a prayer life, then you didn't have much God. He believed God. He says, through every period of my life, thy goodness I'll pursue, and after death in distant worlds the pleasing theme renew. Through all eternity to thee a grateful song I'll raise, but oh, eternity's too short to utter all thy praise. Oh, praise be to God. I love to think on mercies past, a future good implore, and all my cares and sorrows cast on him whom I adore. It's a wonderful book, and I would ask, you know, I would recommend it to anybody. It's 8 books. You can get it on Thrift Books for $3 and something a lot of the times, you know. Also, Andrew Murray is another one, a good author on prayer. Both of these men believed in the sovereignty of God. They were actually right along, you know, with the same type of teaching as we're going through now. Anybody got anything they'd like to comment? Has anybody else ever heard of Edward Bounds?
I've heard of him.
Yeah, have you ever read any of his stuff, Bill?
No, sir. I just come across some articles of other preachers that referred to him, but sounds fascinating, his life and what you've mentioned so far.
He was, let me just read some of the stuff that he puts out. Prayer, character, and conduct. Prayer governs conduct, and conduct makes character. Conduct is what we do. Character is what we are. Conduct is the outward life. Character is the unseen life that is hidden within, yet shown by what is seen. Conduct is the external, seen from the outside. Character is internal, operating within. In the economy of grace, conduct is the offspring of character, and character is the state of the heart. Conduct is its outward expression. Character is the root of the tree. Conduct is the fruit it bears. And prayer is related to all the gifts of grace. To character and conduct, its relation is that of a helper. Prayer helps to establish character and fashion conduct, and both depend on prayer for their successful continuance. There may be a certain degree of moral character and conduct independent of prayer, but there cannot be anything like distinctive religious character and Christian conduct without it. Prayer helps where all other aids fail. The more we pray, the better we are, and the purer and better our lives become. Oh, praise God. Don't have a prayerlessness life. Don't do that. That's somebody who doesn't pray. It just goes in there and it does it as a job. It's something that I have to do. I have to pray. Don't do that. Want to get in there. Ask God to give you a love for praying. You know, prayer doesn't stand alone. It's not here's what Bound said. It's not an isolated duty, an independent principle. It lives in association with other Christian duties, is wedded to other principles, and is a partner with other graces. But prayer is inseparably joined to faith. Faith gives prayer color and tone, shapes its character, and secures its result. And trust is faith that has become absolute, confirmed, and completed. And when all is said and done, there is a sort of uncertain undertaking in faith and its exercise. But trust is firm belief. It is faith in full flower. Trust is firm belief. It is faith in full flower. Boy, that just nailed it right there for me. Trust is a conscious act, a fact that we are aware of. And according to the scriptural concept, it is the eye of the newborn soul and the ear of the renewed soul. It is the feeling of the soul, the spiritual eye, the ear, the taste, the feeling. And all these have to do with trust. How bright, distinct, conscious, powerful, and above all scriptural is such a trust. How different from many forms of modern belief that are so feeble, dry, and cold. These new faith movements bring no consciousness of their presence, no joy unspeakable and full of glory, as it says in 1 Peter 1 and 8, results from their exercise. For the most part, they are adventurers in the uncertainties of the soul. There's no safe and sure trust in anything. The whole transaction takes place in the realm of maybe and perhaps. Trust is more than feeling. Praise God. And it goes on from there. Some wonderful, wonderful essays on prayer and how it affects us and how we should be doing it all the time, not just when we feel like it. I remember that girl that I sent y'all a link to, her testimony. What God told her, he said he was blessed by her family when they came together at night to pray with one another. They'd all come together at night and pray. It wouldn't, might not be, but just a couple of minutes or so. But they'd all come together and pray. And if some of them had happened to go to bed early, Daddy would get them all back up when it was time to pray. And they'd pray together. Man, that's awesome. God said he just loved that when that girl went to heaven. I'm sure y'all saw it. It was good. Okay. Well, we're kind of running down here, getting ready to close out here. Does anybody have anything they'd like to comment on or pray about?
I have a prayer request.
Okay. Is this Terry?
Yes. My husband's outside working out in the yard, but he's been having swelling in his left leg, and he went and had it checked out, and they said that he has diminished kidney function, and they don't know why. So they drew some blood, and that's, we don't know anything yet, and I just want to ask for prayer for him.
Okay. Terry, what's his name? Jeff?
Jeff. Sorry, okay. Jeff.
Yeah. Well, Lord, we lift up Jeff to you, and we just thank you, Lord, that you say in your word that when we pray and we believe what we pray, that we shall have it. And Lord, I'm just praying right now that there's nothing wrong with his kidneys. It was Jeff's kidneys.
Amen.
And I declare it in the name of Jesus. I command the kidneys to work like it's supposed to. I command every this swelling to go down in Jesus' name. any kind of pain, I command you to go in the name of Jesus. And I thank you, Lord, that Jeff is healed in Jesus' name. Both kidneys are healed in the name of Jesus. We declare it and decree it because God says that he's not under the curse and he doesn't have to put up with that. Father, I ask that you give him bold faith to believe what your promises say. And I thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. You believe that, Terry?
I do. Thank you.
Amen. Me too. Amen. And everybody else in here does too, I suspect. Thank you, Lord. All right, anybody else? Well, Lord, we just praise you that we've had a good time tonight. It's been an awesome time with you, Lord. We've come through tonight and learned some stuff. I've learned some stuff, and I thank you, Lord, that you are going to give us that gift of discernment, that gift of the Spirit called discernment. And I praise you for it, Lord. And I ask, Lord, that you protect us, guide us, lead us where you want us to go, Lord. And that you protect our minds, that you teach us to cast down any kind of vain imaginations. And Lord, I thank you that you're going to raise up Lisa. And I praise you, Father, for that in Jesus' name. I thank you, Lord. And I praise you for the work you're doing in her right now in Jesus' name. And Lord, we ask for a good night's sleep tonight and precious dreams of you, Lord, and the revival that's coming. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Well, saints, be blessed, and we love you.